Each June, we turn our focus to inclusivity. Inclusivity based on the scriptural, traditional, experiential, and reasonable concept that God loves all people. This all-inclusive love shouldn't require a list of reminders. It shouldn't require, all should mean all, but throughout humanity's history, for some reason, we need to keep making lists to remind ourselves of what all means. And so we as a congregation have made a list that we hang on our building, that we have placed on our bulletin, that God loves every age, race, and gender, every sexual identity, every status, class, ability, every country of origin. Honestly, we could use a banner from top to bottom of the building on all four sides and still not cover what all means, because all means all. Each and every one of these strands of humanity, these labels that we as people have created to define an us and a them, every person is worthy of God's love. Every one of these labels and distinctions that we've seen created in life, every one of them can be examined, can be studied, can be preached in depth. Last year, we began to discuss some of the other things that we name in Pride Month: immigration, gender, socioeconomic judgments, and divisions. This year, we again turned our focus to issues of sexual and gender identity during Pride Month. With the United Methodist General Conference, this seemed like an appropriate time to engage in education and pastoral care on issues of sexuality and gender. And then the shootings in Orlando re-emphasized the need for society's education and pastoral care around issues of sexual and gender identity. This focus on inclusivity in June is intentionally timed to be a part of Pride Month. Pride Month occurs in June each year through festivals, through parades. Now, the dates of those individual things, depending on what city you live in, they vary throughout the month of June. But they take place in June for a reason. Pride Month began as a civil disobedience act. Pride Month began as breaking the law at a time when laws prohibited gays, lesbians, transgendered people from gathering in groups in public. It led to the persecution, brutality, and eventually the uprising against this kind of oppression in the summer of 1969 at Stonewall, which just this week became a national monument. Pride began as an intentional breaking of an unjust law declaring that people of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer identities belong in our lives and society exactly who they are. This is a heritage I was reminded of this year, a unique heritage of an oppressed people that we have asked to add our passion and pursuit to. When we hang a banner on our church that says we are proud, we tap into a long, deep heritage that is not ours. It's bigger than us. Many of us come to Pride Month with great privilege and status. We strive to be allies in this work. Others in our community live the witness of pride every day by being who they are and loving who they love. And for all of this, for the story that has been, for the willingness of a community to allow us to join in that effort, for the allies that are present and the people who live this every day, I hope that we are proud. Now, not proud of our own accomplishments, not pride that sets us above others, not pride that's the opposite of humility, but pride that is the opposite of shame. Pride that builds itself on worth and identity. Pride that says we recognize the value and worth of who we are, what we believe, and what we hear God calling us to do. You know, over the last year as a congregation, we have been contemplating what it means to build a home where all belong. We've been taking our guidance from Scripture in Ephesians 2. Hear these wonderful words. Now that's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. God's using us all, regardless of how we got here. God is using us all in what God is building. God used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, and now God is using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. It's taking shape day after day. A holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. You know, if you don't have this scripture in your home, there are actually magnets by each door that say, building a home where all belong, that has this Ephesians verse. I invite you to take one with you. Even if your fridge isn't magnetic, you can put it somewhere. God used those who came before us, and now God is using us. This is a really big deal. This is something to be proud of. God is using us. This is also something to be very humbled by. See, I want to remind you again that humility and pride do not have to be opposites. They can be together in who we are. See, God has loved all people since before you and I were people. And God will love all people after you and I are people. But while we are people, this is our moment to share that message and share that love for all people. It's our moment to build a home where all belong. As I was in seminary, we had to have some field placement pieces and do some learning in different environments. And I spent a couple years interning in the bishop's office. While I worked there, I had a mentor who would meet with me regularly, and we would reflect on what I was observing and learning and pondering. And one day, I finally just had to ask about the pictures that hung in the hallway. You see, the big hallway to the bishop's office, there were these giant pictures of bishops in the hallway, a picture of every bishop who had ever served in our area, going back generations. Now, these were not simple photos. These pictures were 2 feet wide, 3 feet high, and had the fanciest frames I'd ever seen in my life. And you just slowly walked by it like you were in some sort of museum. The current bishop at the time, Bishop Warner Brown, his photo hung directly next to the door to walk into the Episcopal bishop's office. You had to walk by a giant picture of him to get into the office to see him. I found this off-putting and tacky. My mentor smiled at me and said that he thought these photos, the giant wall of them, the whole hallway of walking by bishop after bishop, was one of the best parts of the bishop's day. And I said, I'm sure the bishop thought so, but I wondered why my mentor Ron thought this. And this is roughly what he said to me. Brad, every single day, the bishop has to walk by the photos of every person who's ever sat in his chair. People who were the pinnacle of Christian leadership and servant ministry. He has to walk by all of them. And remember that each of them was at one time the photo right next to the door. And then someone new came along and bumped the photo down the hall a little bit, just like his will. There will come a day when his is just another face of a wall of old photos collecting dust somewhere around the corner. And he needs to remember that. Because now, right now, is all that he has. While his photo hangs by that door and he sits in the office, that's all he has. Humility. Recognizing that we are a part of a long history and heritage of seeking God's will and building a home where all belong. It's been done before us. Simply to keep the playing field level, in case the bishop for some reason chooses to listen to this sermon, I brought in the list of pastors who have served Highlands United Methodist Church, a lovely brass plaque adorned with names starting in 1892. You will notice my name right there, 2012 hyphen. I hope that number at the end is very large by the time I finish. But at some point in time, you will notice there are a lot of blank slates on this thing. Others will come behind me. Or I think of Marilyn Devlin's wonderful sermon while I was at annual conference naming the people, the saints of this congregation, the everyday folks who called this place home who were here long before we were, that did God's work of loving all people. And now we're here. You are. And someday none of us will be here and new people will be in this place and God willing the same work will be being accomplished. Humility. Recognizing that we are a part of a long history and heritage. You see, you remember that scripture in Ephesians. God used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, and now God is using you. If I may be so bold as to add an addendum to our scripture, God used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now God is using you, and God's going to use somebody after you too. We can be as proud as we want, unashamed to proclaim God's love for all people, but we must remember that it has been done before us and it will be done after us. It actually reminds me of the book of Chronicles. I don't know if any of you actually look at the scriptures I'm going to preach on today, but you might have noticed that we're going to be using the first 9 books of Chronicles today. The first 9 chapters, in fact. Allow me to begin. Adam, this is literally where we're starting. That Adam, the in the beginning Adam. Here are the generations that followed Adam. Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Malahal, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Noah's family, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Japheth's family, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Terah. Okay, this goes on for like a dozen pages, even in the fine print Bible. Let me skip ahead 1,000 years or so. Ahaz was the father of Jehoadadad. Jehoadadad was the father of, oh my goodness, hang on, we're going to skip ahead a little bit more. Azel had 6 sons named Zikram, his oldest, Ishmael, Sherihad, Azarahad, Obadahad, and Hanan. And these were in, oh my goodness. Seriously, sometime crack open a Bible and take a look at Chronicles. It is nothing but page after page after page of names and names and names. And you know what? Every single one of them is worth reading and knowing because they were good people who did good work in God's name. But it's a long list. The book of Chronicles is like a hallway of photos stretching back to the very first people God was in relationship with. Because God has been at this a long time. And now God is calling you to carry the work forward. I don't know what book it'll be in, but your name will be somewhere. If you came in the Osceola entrance today, you noticed, and by noticed I mean we're inconvenienced, by the construction in our stairwell. We're repairing a sewer line, and to access it, we had to remove a few stairs, so we're finding other ways around the building. Underneath the new carpet that we have was old carpet. This old carpet was glued to the worn wood stairs, and underneath the worn wood stairs were these beautiful oak beams. Back late 1940s, some tree was cut down. It was milled, and it was formed into a beautifully strong oak beam that in 1950 was nailed in place as those stairs were being built. For a moment during the construction of our education building, that beam was the focus of the entire construction crew. Architects had drawn plans specifically for its placement. Carpenters had uplifted it and positioned it perfectly, and for a moment upon its installation, it was the newest and most fabulous part of this entire building. That oak beam was right there. It was a proud beam, I am sure. And then the stairs went on top of it, and it was never seen again until 2 days ago. During the last 66 years, that beam was fulfilling everything anyone could ever hope a beam would accomplish. The stairs held strong, thousands upon thousands of feet. Can you imagine the millions of footsteps over the last 66 years that beam has been present for as they traversed their way up and down? No one has given that beam a second thought since it went in. It's a proud and important beam, but it is certainly a humble beam. It's proud. It's humble. That's our invitation. To close with one more building-related story, there's a wonderful tale of when Notre Dame was being built. And there was a small family that had made their way to see the amazing construction. I mean, just an unbelievable feat of its time. And this family showed up and they began to wander through. And I assume that the child in this story must be about 4 years old, the same age my kid is, because the kid wanted to see and know everything. What are they doing? Why? What are they doing? Why? Constantly. So they made their way through this building cathedral, and they would ask, what are you doing? And someone would say, oh, I'm the stained glass worker, and I am making the stained glass that will shine colorful light for all to see. They make their way around. What are you doing? Oh, I'm laying out the plans, for I'm the architect, and I'm accomplishing an amazing feat, something people will name and know for generations. And they continue to make their way around. How about you? What are you doing? Oh, I'm the mason. I do phenomenal stonework that'll hold the weight of this beautiful cathedral. Everyone's so proud of their work. The family makes their way, and there's one more guy in the corner pushing a broom. And the little boy says, "Oh, what's he doing?" And the mom, not wanting to have things be awkward, says, "Well, let's just go. "No, I want to ask." So the kid wanders over, looks at this man and says, "Excuse me, what do you do here?" And as he sat there with his push broom and his dustpan, this man looks at the little boy and says, "Can't you see? I'm a part of building a monument to God's love. It doesn't matter what the role. It matters our understanding of what we're a part of. So as we seek to be proud and humble, whatever our place, may we remember that we are a part of building something to celebrate God's love together. May you be blessed and be a blessing. Amen."